your father. Man, you guys are fun. I'll admit, all those kids yelling games, I hated them when I was younger. Like, I felt too cool, actually. It attacked my pride. That's the truth. And it still attacks our pride, right? We're like, no, I'm not going to do that. This is corny or whatever. But it's, you know, when you start doing it together, like to see Mike Rice's face back there looking at me with his hands over his mouth. It's like, oh, I can't let that go. I've got to bring it. And not everyone here had the benefit of seeing me get challenged by Josh. A few years ago, we had a holiday lip sync battle. We had a holiday party, talent show, and Josh challenged me. It was a challenge. Lip sync battle. And Josh showed up wearing a kind of like tie and jacket, like a slim fitting, kind of like 60s cool. And he did a song by the Jackson 5, a holiday song by the Jackson 5 with spins and all this stuff. But he had no idea the guns I was bringing. I came prepared and I had it was second chapter of Acts, Easter song. If anybody don't know, look it up. And in fact, the video exists. And I went to levels that some of you didn't know I had. It was a lot of fun.
Such humility there.
There's a Will Ferrell gene in my body. Well, with that, it's so funny that today I was feeling heavy. With the gift of what to talk about today, because we're really talking about resurrection life today, and really that's what we're displaying right now without even knowing it, which as I was looking at our songs today, often we're talking about resurrection life. We're talking about the life of God without really knowing what we're talking about. Isn't that right? I mean, when we're saying all things come from God, or he holds all things together, or he's my provider. We sang today that his very breath is our breath. Like, we can take that for granted that we exist only because of his will. We exist. He holds us together. So while this life seems like everything, doesn't it? This is all we know in one sense. Through my body, through my senses. This is all I feel like I can experience. But God promises us more. And it really is a big deal to have our hope in him, especially when we're talking about losing loved ones, going through difficulty. I'm challenged every time when we sing that song, King of My Heart. Was it, You're Never Gonna Let Me Down? I've talked about that before. Some of us go, well, he has let me down. I mean, that's how we feel on some days. But what are we comparing that to? Are we comparing that to our life as we know it, or the big picture of eternal things? And is he really letting go of us? Is he really letting us fail when we fail? Sometimes I feel like it's the end of the world. Like if we don't get this bill paid, or if this sickness doesn't get healed, or if you don't visit this problem that we've all announced to you, God, as the most important thing, if you don't fix that, then are you really God? And as we heard from Job today, there is something more than this life. And there's this promise. Even Job gets right today when he says, I'm going to read it again because it just needs to be heard. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon earth, and after my skin's been destroyed, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side. Talk about teams. He's on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job doesn't do what we kind of do sometimes. He doesn't say, in my spirit, in heaven, without a body, floating around with not a care in the world, I'll see. No, he says, with my eyes, in my flesh. there's something poking up against our understanding of what resurrection life means, of what this life means. Right there in Job. I love when he says, my Redeemer. I know we think about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us. Job wasn't necessarily thinking of it just like that. He's thinking of it like someone fighting for you. An avenger is one of the words that you'd look up in Hebrew and it would say deliverer, redeemer, avenger. And that's who's on our side. So it's interesting this morning as we're reading about Job and his confession of hope that he's talking about in the flesh, in this life, right now, having a hope in God. I will tell you today, that is what Jesus is pointing to in our scripture that I'm about to read. And when I stepped out and used the bathroom and got a water, I was thinking about today, and it's thinking how I don't know that many of us frame our thoughts of the future as, man, I just can't wait for resurrection life. I think we should. I think we should think of it more as the life to come as, I can't wait for the resurrection of all these things. Sometimes we think of it like this. We say, can't wait for heaven. But somehow in our thoughts for heaven, it's like a detachment from physical things. It's a detachment from the things that we can hold on to right now. But his promises are actually something about this life, something about our bodies, something about being like him right now, who Jesus is not in spirit form. He's in bodily form. That's amazing. And in Thessalonians, it talks about, 2 Thessalonians, it talks about, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll behold him and become like him. Doesn't mean we'll become like spirits. It means we'll be like his perfect, eternal body. Wow. So I know I'm suggesting some things. Let's go in Luke and look at what the scripture is today. Here's my confession. I always make a confession, it seems like, when I'm preaching. My confession is there's just too much here. There's just too much. When I was looking at this today, I've been waiting for this day to talk about resurrection some more from our text. And when it came, I was overwhelmed, honestly. I'm like, there's so much we could talk about here. And it really, to just cut through and get to a point of mine I'd like to make right now, is as a pastor in the last few years, when we tasted some deep disappointments and we saw folks in our midst really lose hope in this life, really lose hope, I realized then that we weren't talking enough about the resurrection. We weren't putting enough hope in what Jesus is going to do in the age to come. And somehow we got there because we were trying to, and maybe you're struggling with this now, de-emphasize the doomsayers who say, better get yourself together. Jesus is going to come any second and he's going to spank all you bad children. So we don't like that that's been said. So we kind of pull away from this expectation of Jesus coming. But I got to tell you, our expectation of Jesus coming really does give us a true hope. In fact, there is no hope if he doesn't come back and fix the world. His resurrection that's happened before gives us a taste, a foretaste of what's to come. And it gives us a confident expectation. Christian hope isn't just somehow some higher brainwashing that I think everything's going to turn out right. Christian hope is knowing that if Jesus was resurrected then, he's going to resurrect me in the future. And he's going to resurrect all the things that have broken and fallen away. He's promising to be our Redeemer, to be the Avenger. It's actually really vigorous and like in our face. It's amazing. So today, I feel like that's already a lot to say. I'm getting you guys thinking. We're talking about this. There's a lot. Today in Luke 20, Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees and really an absurd line of questioning that they want to kind of pull him into. I'm going to give some background on that. Josh, can you open this water for me? I have one hand. Yeah, I know. Every week. Till we get the other board up and running, the headset, I'll be doing this. Thank you. You're tuned in, bro. I appreciate it. I read this today and I cracked up because I want to talk about the Sadducees and what they were up to. But Cyril of Alexandria, back in, I don't know, around 400 AD or so, he said this. I just thought, he's one of our fathers. He's a church father. That's like grandpa just coming in and just smacking them down, right? Like, this is just so good. You'll know what I'm saying when I read this. He said, for people not to believe, and he's talking about the resurrection, for people not to believe that this will happen is worthy, perhaps, of the ignorance of the Sadducees. But it's altogether unworthy of those who love Christ. Hear that again. I'm talking about the resurrection. The resurrection of us, by the way. Our resurrection. And the resurrection of all our loved ones. And the resurrection of those church fathers and mothers. And all the saints that go back. A big table where we're all seated at in Christ Jesus is what we're looking forward to. Cyril says, for people not to believe that this will happen is worthy, perhaps, of the ignorance of the Sadducees. What a slap down. Oh my gosh. But it's altogether unworthy of those who love Christ. We believe in him who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He will raise the dead suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet it shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible. That has to do with bodies, permanent bodies, not bodies that get Alzheimer's or Crohn's disease or sprain ankles and get chipped nails. The dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For Christ, our common Savior, will transfer us into incorruption, glory, and to an incorruptible life. What a promise. What a sustainer God is. Talking about provider. Whoo. Better than giving us a rest in the future, he gives us an incorruptible life in the future. Whoa. That just like flips it. That flips my need on its head. So let's look at the verse. The verse is Luke 20, verse 27. And this was, that I was reading to you, Cyril of Alexandria's commentary on this passage. Verse 27, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Jesus, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife, but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. And in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. And I could see them probably like, pulling on their beards. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. So much. I remember being at Elam, and maybe to you right now, you're like, Sadducees, Pharisees, that's different, right? Sadducees are not Pharisees, Pharisees are not Sadducees. We were given the memory device of, the Sadducees are sad, you see, for they not they do not believe in the resurrection. It worked. It's like stalactites hold tight up in the air, tight. Stalagmites, okay, right. T, tight, right. Got it. It's kind of like that one. Is that, maybe that's a new one to you. That helped me in school. In this passage, I want to remind us that Jesus has finally entered Jerusalem. Here's the big picture. And he's there to fulfill God's promises. And ultimately today, we're talking about God's promises when we're talking about resurrection. In Jerusalem, Jesus will be welcomed as the expected Messiah and coming King. Yet his enthronement, it's different. It's different than they expected. He is going to rule over Israel, but not in the way that they're hoping. Jesus, to do what they wanted, would actually have to become an enemy of Rome. He'd have to throw off the shackles of Rome, who was holding that region that Israel was in at the time. That's why Pilate, a governor under the jurisdiction of Rome, is there, and the Jewish council is coming before him to bring charges against Jesus because he's in power. They're wanting Jesus to be in power. But Jesus would not do it this way. For he came not to take life, but to give it. In Luke 22:27, he says, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" He's talking about power right now. Is it not the one who reclines? That's the question. But he says, "I am among you as the one who serves." He's coming to serve them, not to take power in the normal way. And I think this is part, I put this before us because when we're thinking about resurrection, we're thinking about what's powerful. When we think about eternal life and resurrection, it's like, whoa! But it's not rooted in the power of it. It's rooted in the one who's serving us. Understanding resurrection, which we really don't fully understand, has something to do with just looking at Jesus and seeing who he is and seeing how he trusts Father and seeing how the Spirit works. In Mark, we read the nature of Jesus' service, where in 10:45 he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's really important that we see that. What's he doing? He's giving his life. Not just like, "I'm dying for you so you don't," like, "I'm jumping in front of the car so you don't get hit in front of the car." No, I'm actually giving like my being over to you. And we know that as Christians, but I just want to like make sure that when we're saying that, we're not hearing that idea, "Well, he jumped in front of the car so I didn't get hit by the car." No, he's actually giving you breath. He's sustaining you. Remember, he's our life. And this service from Christ as not our cable provider, but our life provider, it was done for more than an earthly kingdom. That's what they were banking on, this life, earthly kingdom. Be the Lord here. They wanted an earthly throne, but he had more in view than that. He had a throne for eternity in view, and his rule was to release captives from more than earthly powers, financial bondage, racism. All that's important. But he was there to set the nations free from the totality of sin and death. The total power that those things represented. In Revelation 1:5-6, it says this about him. That Jesus Christ, faithful witness. What's he witnessing? He's the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's witnessing the power of Father. He's witnessing who God is through his own life. Even though he is God, he's also a witness of God. That's the mind-blowing quality of the Trinity. It says, "To him who loves us," in Revelation 5, "to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, of him to be glory and power." For how long? Forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus, he's come to Jerusalem to not just be the king, but to be the King of Kings. making captives into a kingdom and freeing sinners to be priests to serve God forever. So we think about resurrection life, not even realizing it. That we have our eyes set on these promises. I'm hoping that we just catch a hold of them in a new way today. And maybe some of our disappointments that we say, God, you didn't fulfill this. It's not the end of the story. And he's got a bigger picture in mind than what we have in mind. Amen? So today's passage really gives us an opportunity that, and I'm going to get into it, an opportunity to proclaim and shed light on the hope that the Christian faith dares to entertain. We are crazy people. We think that this world isn't the sum total of the game. It's important. It's very important because what this is has something of what is to come. That's why it's important. That something of this body, as we see in Jesus, in his body, who he was who he was revealed to be, to Thomas. He still bore the marks of the life that was. And in the same way, this life that is doesn't entirely look like what it will look like in the future, but it will bear the marks. So I don't know what this building's going to look like in the future. I don't even know if it will be a building. But something of this life and how we use this life is going to be in the future. I don't know how to shuffle those cards. I just know how to take care of them. How to trust Father and say, show me how to take care of them. So in verse 27, here we are, back at this. These Sadducees, that Luke wrote in Acts 23, these that say there's no resurrection, they said that there's no angel or spirit. And this way they're different than the Pharisees because the Pharisees would acknowledge all three. I think this is important to see the difference. The Sadducees, the Sadiqim, that's the Hebrew word for the righteous ones. That's how they define themselves as the righteous. They were doing God's will. They were denying any of the teachings of the resurrection based on this. They only adhered to the five books of Moses, the Torah. And the five books of Moses, as they read them, there's no resurrection. And what they're after is simplicity and following the written word of God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, not just went with the written word, they also celebrated the oral tradition. The oral tradition and the interpretation of Scripture. And as I talked about a few weeks ago, like for the Pharisees, their goal was like, if this is the sacred word of God, then their view of the law was like a fence that kept us from somehow contaminating the holy place. And that would be the written word of law. But then the Pharisees added to it and created, in a sense, a fence around the fence to make sure that you couldn't mess up God's stuff. Well, the Sadducees, we're kind of like them in one sense. We're like, that's a bunch of extra stuff. Like, let's cut through that and let's get to the real meat of what God wants. That was really their intent. And that's why they would ask these questions to other Pharisees and other teachers, such as they've asked to Jesus. They'd ask a question having to do with the law, and they would make it into a kind of riddle and see if they could trick you up and show that you're really not a worthwhile teacher. So they've come to Jesus, and they're questioning him about something that's in Deuteronomy that has to do with how Levi's Levitical marriage is. And we could do the example, and I was thinking about it for a second, but I think we'd get really carried away, of like standing seven men up here and one woman, and imagining the first guy marrying her and dying and no children. And then because the law required someone to come, a brother, to take like ownership of her need. Remember, this is a culture that a woman couldn't work. There was no marketplace. It was farming. It was like your family took care of itself. And when the husband died, the woman who was kind of left to work with the children and do the household stuff had no means of provision. So it was like, in one sense, in that kind of worldview, it was this compassionate instruction from God that in this culture, take care of the ones who are less fortunate. This is why this is how the same heart you'd hear, take care of widows, because there's no provider in that place. Take care of orphans, because there's no provider. So husband one dies, well, do the right thing and step in, husband two. Well, they're taking it to the extreme. He dies. What happens after the third one comes and dies? And the fourth one gets married and he dies, and still no children, still no means of carrying on a life of provision and abundance. All the way through seven husbands. And because they're trying to attack this idea of resurrection, and maybe news is traveling around of some of Jesus' teachings, I'm sure it is. In fact, there's proof of that. They ask him this really absurd question. And I love how Jesus answers them. In Mark, he answers them a little bit different. In Mark, he's a little bit rough with them. Let me. Where did I put that? Let me see here. In Mark's gospel, he says, are you not in error because you don't know the scripture? Oh, that's a slap. Or the power of God. Like, they're challenging him on the scripture, and he's like, are you not the one in error because you don't know the scripture? And Luke, he's much more gentle. In Luke, and this is what really puts resurrection in front of us today. In Luke, it's like he wants to correct them. He wants to lead them to life. He wants to lead their willing hearts, but their small-minded thinking out of just this is it, just the written word. They're like, they're fundamentalists to an extreme. He wants them to see that he is actually the resurrection and that there is life to come. So looking at this passage, verse 27, as they have asked him this crazy question. When they say, teacher, Moses wrote, connect what I was talking about, what makes them Sadducees. Moses is like the prophet of prophets. Moses is the one that God's word came through. So they're asking about Moses because it matters what Moses wrote. They only adhere to the Torah, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all that matters to them. And they're putting that before Jesus. Moses taught. How do you read it, Jesus? How would you clarify this view of resurrection? Would there be seven men with one wife? How ridiculous is that? In their culture, it's extremely ridiculous. In our culture, it's getting closer to be believable. let me find a good place to keep this train of thought going. I just loaded up my notes here. What they're really asking Jesus isn't a clarification on resurrection, but he wants to lead them to have an understanding of resurrection. They're just wanting to shame him. He's a rival. But Jesus is wanting to lead them beyond that. This is why is Jesus wanting to show them, bring them to resurrection? And I think this corrects some of our modern thinking. Resurrection, Jesus wanted them to know, was not merely an extension of our current way of life, but a completely new existence. Something completely new was beyond. They're trying to trip him up, saying, if we take this life and extend it into the future, how ridiculous is that? He's really not interested in clarifying that question. He wants to show them, well, let's really talk about what resurrection is. I'm going to show you. And he does it by taking their attention off of this absurd riddle and putting it back on what they believe, which is the words of Moses. And he really turns things around, doesn't he? When he talks about Moses, he says, let me find my passage. Verse 34, let's pick up what Jesus said. He says, those who belong to this age marry and are given a marriage. That's something for us now. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age to come and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they can't die anymore because they're like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. I'll go back to that if you want. He says, and the fact that the dead are raised in Moses, Moses himself showed. He's pointing to this. Again, the cultural context of this is everything has to do with Moses for them. They have to hear it from Moses or they can't hear it. So Jesus, in his wisdom, speaks to what Moses has written down. Not what people say about Moses, but what Moses has written down. And he said, in the story about the bush, because it's not like, hey, remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? Like, no. There is no passages. There's no, like, verses and chapters. The Bible hasn't been separated like that by now. He says, in the passage, I'm just trying to find my verse. The fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, but of the living. Do you see that? He's saying when God presents himself to Moses, he says, but Moses is really writing what God said to him. It's not the words of Moses. Moses is communicating through the written text the words of God. And the words of God were, this is who I am. I'm the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And he's speaking as if they're alive to him. They're not dead to him. He's not going, I'm the God of Abraham Lincoln. To Americans. I'm the president of Abraham Lincoln and the president of George Washington. No, he's like speaking to people who are alive to him in the present. Jesus is showing them that they said there is no resurrection in the Torah. He's saying it's right in front of you. It doesn't have to do with how you foresee the future. It has to do with who God is. And who God is, your ancestors that you see in the past, all life is in him. And he's saying they're alive to me because of who I am. I am life. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I'm not a God of the dead, verse 38, but of the living. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, he's not a God of dead people. People don't die in Christ and are lost. And we should hear that for all of our longing for those who aren't with us today. There's no dead who are lost in Christ. In him, they are alive. He's the God of the living. Do you see it? For to him, all of them are alive. Say that with me. For to him, all of them are alive. I mean, this might be a dawning of an awareness for some of us. It's so point blank. Do we want to receive it? In Christ, there are no dead. That's it. I'm just reading the scriptures, Debbie. Just reading the scriptures. He's not God of the dead. He's God of the living. He's a living God. He holds all things together. This certainly brings up a lot of questions. And praise God. But we've got the answer. Life is in God. Life is in Christ. There is a resurrection to come. This isn't the whole story. Now, just to go back a little bit. And saying the resurrected are like angels. Jesus is saying that the resurrected will not die. He's not saying their spirits, which is what I think we kind of think of when we've got cartoons of us playing harps on clouds and all that. You get your angel wings. I mean, there's movies about that, right? When do I get my angel wings? Well, you got to do some more good acts. Okay, Pharisee, like that. That's extra stuff. Like what he's saying is, you're like angels in the sense that you won't die. You're permanent. Your body is permanent. This new body. And then he says in verse 36, I just want to go back. This is just so meaty. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. And then he says this, and I love this. This just gives, for a group that likes to talk about father and sonship, this is so rich. They are God's children. Why? Since they are children of the resurrection. Something about this promise of our life being found in him, and not just now, but in the age to come, highlights this thing of sonship. It maybe even gives us some more of our inheritance of what to look forward to. That because there is something to look forward to, and we get that, that means we're children of God. Does that make sense? Like if you're my kids, or you know you're Nate's kids, because Nate's going to buy you presents for Christmas. That means I'm Nate's kids, right? My kids are going to get presents for me. They're my kids, right? If we're getting resurrection life, it means God's our Father. It's just that simple. God's children, sons and daughters of God, don't become angels. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a difference. We are embodied. We're embodied. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. I'm going to give you some scriptures for that. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who are all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them. That's about bodies, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. It just goes on and on. It's just so good. So Jesus is saying, oh man, there's, you guys have to forgive me. I wish I could, if I was writing a book, I would be editing myself highly right now. I want to look at this, verse 35. I'm just shooting from the hip. Verse 35, it says this, but those who are considered worthy, I want to look at this resurrection thing. Who gets resurrected? Those who are considered worthy. I want to attack this for a second. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So my question I wanted to raise in bringing this up is who gets raised? Who gets raised by the accounts of Jesus when we're reading this? Those who are worthy. Do you feel excited about that or bummed about that? Okay. I just think it's interesting that he says, like, the worthy will be raised. Okay. Because in my head, I just go through this. I go through, question, who will be raised? Answer, those who are considered worthy. Question, who are the worthy? Answer, just from looking at the scriptures, he says, the righteous, right? Verse 35, those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and the resurrection from the dead will neither be married. I say the righteous because he says those who are considered worthy, that is the righteous. Luke 14:14 says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. At the resurrection of the righteous. That's when you get repaid for following God. Okay, so the righteous are resurrected, also the worthy. This almost feels like a different religion right now. What are these thoughts, God? Because I honestly, when I think about the righteous, I think about Paul saying, who's righteous? Right? Romans 3, Paul is quoting Ecclesiastes in the Psalms, and he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. But Paul also goes on to say that God changes that by giving his righteousness to all who believe. And Romans 3:21-22 says, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God's been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we're getting somewhere. You will be resurrected if you believe that God's given you his righteousness, and that makes you worthy. That you're not just, it's not just like this believing thing. It's that I'm like surrendering my life to receive who he is to be me, that who is righteous, that makes things right in the world. I become like him and I follow him and I let love manifest through me. Okay, I believe him. I believe him. I take him on his promises. So again, God's righteousness, remember Paul saying, was demonstrated at Calvary in this way, that through Christ's sacrifice of atonement, he's fixing the world by the shedding of his own blood. In Romans 3:25, you can see that. He justifies those who have faith in him. So the question of who are righteous goes back to this: those who've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3:24. If you have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, Jesus is saying, you're the worthy. You're those that will be raised. You'll be raised to life. You'll be a child of God, son and daughter. You will when we receive God as Father, we're receiving the gift of Jesus. We're saying, I believe. I even to get really like physical with this, it's like there's this riches, God, who he is. And he's like, okay, I'm going to give you a way to receive this. This isn't the money. Your belief isn't the money. Your faith isn't the money. But when you stand by it, when you walk with it, when you take it as your own, when you put your name on it, this is my authority to cash in on the money. I didn't earn that money. I didn't make that money. But God gives it to me. Really? What do I need to do? Just need to believe. You just need to receive it. No, couldn't be. No, we're invited in, right? So we take it. We receive it. We receive God's gift. It's freely given. He's justified us. These are crude terms. These metaphors may not hold up. This just comes to my mind. In this passage today, the Sadducees have given Jesus a riddle. They're trying to like sift him out as a bad teacher, and he's going, no, this is a great opportunity to actually show something about who I am, to show something about who Father is, and to invite you into something more than just being sure of your religion. I want to bring you into true life, into true reality. I want to make you have something that you know you can stand on with confidence, that you don't have to put a fence around and guard. He's talking about resurrection life. And his answer to the riddle is to tell them about this inheritance of sonship, that sonship is a sign of resurrection life. Say that with me. Sonship is a sign of resurrection life. I'm saying that because Jesus says in verse 35, those who are considered worthy of taking part in the resurrection in the age to come, the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. I realize I'm like giving you guys a real like logic puzzle today. I was coming late to church today, because I was like going back through my notes. I'm like, oh Lord, help me be clear. And then I just heard this, like, Scott, you really can't teach my resurrection perfectly. Like, you can only invite people in to consider who I am. I hope you guys are feeling a little invited today, that some of these like loose scriptures that we kind of think about, well, I'm righteous, well, I'm a child of God, well, I'm really disappointed right now, but I'm still a child, he still loves me. Man, he doesn't disappoint me, but sometimes he does. Well, I don't understand. Well, I just need to convince myself that he's good. Well, he's more than good. He's life altogether. I mean, do you guys know the mental gymnastics? I do those. Maybe some of you are much clearer than that. He loves me. I'm done. Life is so nuanced. It's so nuanced. The tempter comes and tempts you. If you're so sure, then he just like tempts you into apathy, tempts you away from being able to be used the way that you wanted to be used. And now you don't know how to be used by God. And now I don't know how he loves me if I can't do that simple thing. It's nuance. It's nuance. I don't get to change the East End like I wanted to. Not in my time, right? Like I don't get to be the preacher that I wanted, or I just wanted to serve my family. Whatever it is. Everything gets complicated. Disappointments come. Are you God or not? Jesus is saying, guys, all these riddles, let's cut through it. Let's cut through it really quick. I'm life. Something of what you see right now has value. It's going to be there in the future. So it does matter. This life does matter. But I'm going to make all things new. And it's not been on what you've done to deserve it. It's always been about my love for you. But you've got to enter into it. You've got to lay down something to come into it. This is ultimately about like God's commitment to us. Is he eternal? Then he's eternally committed to you. Is he life? Then there is no dead to him. That's shocking. That insults half the things I think. Do I think those things? That makes too much sense. He's life. There's no dead. Wait, no, but he gets mad. No, in Christ, he died for the world. He loves. He said, but he was crucified. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But some people really didn't know who he was. Jesus, you're the Son of God. Can I die with you? Today you'll be with me. Today. Like he just flips everything. Flips it all on its head. He's so simple in some ways. I'm life. Abide in me. I was looking at the songs we were singing today, and we were singing, you're what I really want. You're all I really need. Father, every breath I've got, you've given to me. I mean, that's resurrection life right there. We didn't even know we were singing about it. When I die, because I've seen it happen to Jesus, when he died, he was raised to life. So me dying actually isn't worst case scenario. Worst case scenario is somehow that I detach myself from the sureness of his love. Somehow I live small and I hold on to this life as it's everything. That's the way to lose. I don't let him abide in my heart. We are so tempted to hold on to this as if it's everything. We're so tempted to believe that a long life is a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life is a life that simply says, I exist to know I'm loved. I'm in your love. Am I wrong? I mean, I want the good stuff too on this side. But that's not the guarantee. That's not even the sign of who he is. We have the unique opportunity as children of God to really flip our world up on its head. The people that we work with, the people that we just bump up alongside of, those that like our Facebook posts that we have no idea how they connected to us. Like, the world around us is starving to know God, starving. And maybe they don't even think of it that way. Maybe they're just like starving to be important, starving to be seen, starving for a friend. And he's all that. He's all that. And then when we find out who he is, we can start maybe like unraveling like our tight security system of I've got to make this happen, God, or it won't happen. And he starts like challenging us, even giving us situations, dare I say, allowing situations to come where we're disappointed. Allowing them. I don't know exactly how that works, but I know they happen, and I know he's still God, and he's still love in the midst of it. I don't think he's like a gremlin in your security, in your heating system, and he like turns it off in the middle of January and goes, I want to make sure that they really know I love them. I'm the all-consuming fire. They'll figure that out. I don't think he's like that. I think that's like a human idea. That's like a Sadducee kind of riddle that we would make up for God. Are you a gremlin in our heater system? Are you making bad things happen so I can love you better? Oh, you must really be good. No. He's made perfect provision for us in Christ. And I want to hit a couple things and finish. I'm sorry, guys. This seems really like stream of consciousness today. It's really, you're getting me. You're getting me as a communicator. Thank you, Donnie. Let me read this. Well, let me stop for a second. Where are you guys at with this? Like, we're small enough, but let's just... Does this bug anybody, the idea that the dead, there are no dead in God? That he's alive? He's alive? And that's what Jesus basically says. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm God of the living. He's God of the living, not the dead. Does that bug anybody here? Does that make you rethink anything? Challenge anything? I know a bit of most of your lives. I know this is like really confronting. I think when I think about that, I do. What do you? Let's do it this way. What do you feel? And then what do you think to God when you hear that he's God of the living, not of the dead? Was that Tori? Yeah. Well, Jesus is quoting Moses, so I'm going with that, that who he is became human in one sense, to show us on this grand scale and to be with us in this grand scale, like to be with us in death. But he's saying right there that God is the God of life, that there is no dead in him. So that's before the resurrection. And that's a great question. That's also one of those things where we're going, God, could you please get in time in the way I understand time right now so we can sort this out? You know what I mean? Like, the one who was and is to come, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That can't be right, though, right? Because you weren't Jesus before you were Jesus. No, Scripture says he was there in the beginning. Like, so those are really tough ones. I'm sure Marcellus has thought about that. Smart guy. I mean, I yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's richer. Yeah. I mean, I came today to shake things up, not to try to answer all the questions. Sorry. A really good book would be that N.T. Wright book I've told you guys about, Surprised by Hope. It doesn't have all the answers either, but it fleshes some things out, pun intended. That I think we want them. Yeah. 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 Right. Well, and I think we need the bottom line answer, which is this invitation that I'm the life, I'm the way. And I think what the opportunity is, as we like surrender to him and we surrender to the wisdom that is in the scriptures and what he's revealed to us, we start to find some answers for those places that we've been like shipwrecked. You know, like, where were you? Like, and also for me, like when you start seeing how the early church lived, that they were so ready to lay their lives down, like for martyrdom, because they were so confident this wasn't the end of the story. And the American dream goes in the face of that, where it's all like, get yours now. Put it on the credit card. Pay later, get it now. Right? Like, it's all about immediacy. So in that sense, I think when we wrestle with the answers, we don't get them all, but we get invited into him abiding with us in those mystery places, or we abide with him. This is good. Anybody else? What's stirring up, Katie? Yeah. Does that get real for everybody else? Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like the Sadducees trying to get their answer.
Right, right. I don't think we'll get the answer.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
That there'll be such a fullness of trust in him, such a fullness of his presence, that it won't matter. It won't be important anymore.
I was in this train of thought when I was writing my notes. I wrote, notice Jesus changes the focus from the question of what will the afterlife be like, which they thought, by everybody else's definition, was absurd. So we're just going to poke a hole in that and we'll just debunk the whole resurrection talk. He changed the focus from that question to what is God like. That's what he changed. You know, to behold who God is. Behold this God that spoke to Moses. And what did he say to Moses? Look at what I'm like. This is what I'm like. This is who I am. And that a view, I think for us then, when we're trying to wrap our heads around eternal life, of the life to come, of resurrection life, that we can find it in looking at God, who's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That from that, in that way, we can start applying this to all these little questions of life, all these subjects of life. So for instance, I can have peace in my life, even when everything's unpeaceful, because I have the Prince of Peace in my life. Right? Like, this is where it gets really, like, I don't have all the things I need for peace, but I have the Prince of Peace in my life, so I can have peace. Doesn't make sense of why all these things aren't working, but because he's there. And we see that with Jesus as he's there in the middle of a storm. And suddenly the peace of who he was is bigger than the storm. And now it's not little Jesus in a big storm. It's little storm and big Jesus. Like, I was wrestling that out and just trying to go, okay, God, like, what does this mean for us when we're beholding you and we still don't quite know how to sing You'll Never Let Me Down because we're really disappointed. He's basically asking us to trust and to say, look in my eyes, look at who I am. That the promise of the Messiah, I just thought this was interesting. When Isaiah was prophesying about who the Messiah would be, he said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's that promise then that when Jesus came, it's like, oh, that yes, this is going to be the Messiah. So that even when he died, you see him resurrected, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's right. Everything's lining up. All the scriptures now are lining up with this reality of Jesus. So we can actually, now we've got scriptures that point us to the real thing. We can trust these scriptures. Again, when we don't have all the answers, we can look back and see, well, how did the saints deal with that? Well, Job, he was really angry. And half of this stuff that he's saying isn't even right. But man, at the end of the day, he had this right hope that he was going to have his eyes on the one to come who's going to fight for him. Oh, that's right. Cheryl. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Yes. Yes. Yeah. It's like the Sadducees, right? Like they're. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Mike's saying today, seek first your kingdom, my risen king. It's all around us. I'm going to read these verses. We're going to close. Luke 23:43. Jesus answered him, the thief next to him on the cross. Truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Acts 17:28. Talking resurrection life here. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, Paul said, we are his offspring. He was quoting non-scripture and convincing them who God was. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But you're talking about Cheryl. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. Oh, man. So the view there is that some sleep in this interim between when we have new bodies and when we don't is like a sleep period. Paul's saying, well, some of you won't enter that sleep period. Some of you are just going to, you'll be alive when he comes. Yeah, that's still a valid Christian belief. Absolutely. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he calls you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord. Acts 17:28. I already read that one. As Jesus is quoting Moses, I wonder if the Sadducees had any idea that Moses would be talking with Elijah, with Jesus, alive. I mean, do we dare go there in our brains that we think that Moses was alive talking to Jesus? What do we think? Was that just a ghost? He's talking to Jesus. He's alive. That's crazy. In Christ, we're alive. So, Father, today, we're just confronted, and I'm even tongue-tied. How do we talk about your resurrection? Well, you are the resurrection. You are the life. We give you all our disappointments today, God. All of our losses. Father, even all of our victories. They in this life, they don't go to the top of what's possible because there's more to come. And I just speak that over us today. There is more to come. There is life that we have yet imagined that is before us. And I say this, if it's guaranteed in the age to come, we pull on it for this age now, Father. We pull on it for healings. We pull on it for manifestations of your forever glory, God. We pull on it for transformation of our communities, for transformation of our hearts, God. We want to be like you here and now. And I feel like you give us a promise of that as your Holy Spirit was poured out over all flesh. Paul says it's a deposit of what's yet to come. So it's the same stuff, God. Come on, just say right now, I've got the same stuff of the life to come in me right now. It's the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God's resurrection life is in us right now. It's got a hold of us. God, you've got a hold of me. Say it. God, you've got a hold of me today. Come on, Josh. Crohn's disease has no authority over you anymore. Come on. If you've got glasses on, take off your glasses, right? Like, this is where the promises of God come. I'm promised more than these old eyes. I had my readers up here today, Father. They're not on. Thank you for readers, God. But I thank you that you have an incorruptible body for me, promise, Lord. And would you give me, if you've given me a deposit of what's to come, Father, would you dare give me an advance on my vision? Father, we ask for that as children. As Debbie invited us today. Like Zacchaeus climbing trees and running up ahead. We're foolish for you, Jesus. We want what's to come in this age now, Father. Heal hearts for those that are like Bruce was, Father, as he was disappointed, not fully alive in the way that we know he can be. Father, get them, all these people in our lives. Get them, God, for our sons, our daughters, our cousins, our neighbors. Get them, God. For those people that we pass by every day and don't know their names, get them, Father. Use us. May we be fully alive to what you want to do in this community and in the world, Lord. Shock us if need be. Show us who you are. Give us divine encounters, God. Give us manifestations that take us out of our heads and into resurrection life, Lord. That you're not a theory to be worked out. You are concrete reality. And you have put your foot down in this world as one of us. Unbelievable. We just thank you, Jesus, for your life. We receive it today as we come to communion to take a hold of, again, the practice of remembering who you are in us. You are our blood. You are our flesh. Come on forward. We just receive you, Jesus, today.